If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to follow along with the things that we're going to read this evening and use as a means for text. Turn with us to 1 Kings chapter 13. It's a rather lengthy reading that we're going to go through, but it's necessary for us to understand the story here. When I had prepared this particular lesson to read this many verses, I did not know that the lights were going to go out on this side, so I'll try not to keep you all in the dark on this. Glad to have each and every one of you here. Thankful for the presence of all, especially those who are our visitors. Among the visitors that we have here this evening is my sister-in-law, Sherry Robinson. She is here for the week. She will be with us till Friday, and I hope that each and every one of you get to meet her and greet her while she is here with us. Also on Wednesday of this week, Joanne's parents will be arriving from Tennessee, so I'm going to have plenty of bosses this week. Tell me what needs to be done. But we'll enjoy the time that they are here. Sherry lives in Orlando, and she is a member at the Altamont Springs congregation, and that is where Bill Feist works now, and he sends his greetings to all the congregation here. As you know, Bill worked with the congregation here a couple of years ago. The family is doing well there, and they send their greetings. In 1 Kings chapter 13, we have an account of a prophet there who simply is referred to as a man of God. We don't know much about this particular individual. We don't even know his name, simply that he is a prophet of God or a man of God. And really, it's not important to know his name in order to understand the lessons that are found in here for each and every one of us. He possessed a great deal of courage and dedication. His devotion to God, I believe, in the very beginning of the story, and even as we might say all the way through, is unquestioned. He was devoted unto God. In the second half of the story, though, we have related unto us how he failed in his mission, and it resulted in his death. At this particular time, we find that the kingdom had been divided, that Jeroboam had led away the ten tribes of the north, and that he had set up idols in Dan and in Bethel, golden calves which the children of Israel had come to worship. And of course, this was not pleasing in the sight of God. They were supposed to go to the city of Jerusalem to worship and to offer sacrifices. But he had offered them an alternative, and they had followed him. And God sent this messenger, this man of God, to tell Jeroboam what was going to happen. And as we read, we begin in verse 1. And behold, a man of God went from Judea to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God, he cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he had stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign by which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. At this particular point, then, we see him fulfilling the mission that God had given unto him. We see here a man that shows a great deal of courage, going before a king and pronouncing to this king what God was going to do to those individuals that were there burning incense on this altar. And he says that it was going to happen that Josiah, of the seed or the house of David, was going to arise, and he was going to burn the bones of those men on that particular altar. And the instructions that God had given him was that he was to go there, not eat, not drink, deliver his message, and then return home by another way. And if this is the end of the narrative, we would find that this individual followed what God had said. But as we read on, beginning in verse 11, "Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, that they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, 'Which way did he go?' For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' Then he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.'" We find then the man of God repeating the same instructions that he did to Jeroboam the king, now to this old prophet. "And he said to him, 'I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread or drink water there, nor return by going the way you came.' And he said to him, 'I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, "Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But he lied to him. And he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandments which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water of the place in which the Lord said to you, "Eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. So when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by. And the lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. So when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke of him." And he spoke to his son, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." And they saddled it. Then he went and found the corpse thrown on the ground, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and buried him there. And we can see then in the rest of the narrative there how that he told his sons that when he died, he also then wanted to be put in the grave with this man of God. Sometimes it's hard for us to keep the entire story in focus that we have here and to learn the lessons that we might learn from it today. Perhaps we want to concentrate on the first half of the story and the dedication and devotion, the obedience of the young prophet, how that he withstood the forces of the king, and how that he had this courage and he came to the king and told him what God had told him to do. Perhaps we want to look at the end of the story and see the failure of the prophet of God. But we need to look at the entire account if we're going to glean the most lessons from it. Few of us would probably have the devotion, I think, that this young man shown here in this man of God. Because he went before the king to tell him of his sins, to tell him that God was not pleased with what was being done here. Now here was a king who could take his life. Here was a king that had the power, Jeroboam, to strike the man down right there. As a matter of fact, he wanted him arrested when his hand withered. Here was a man then that needed courage to go before this king and to do the things that he did. And I am convinced that he had prepared himself mentally and also spiritually for perhaps this encounter with the king. He was aware that the king could kill him. And I believe that even though he thought of that, he had prepared himself and he was ready to face that kind of temptation, that kind of alternative of taking his life. And so he built up the courage to go and to face the king and to tell the king what was wrong. But Satan didn't tempt him in the way, as we see, that he had prepared for. He was tempted in a different area. He was tempted by another man who claimed to be a prophet of God, and that an angel spoke to this prophet of God and told him to do those things that were exactly against what God told the man to do. There's a lesson in this for us to learn, in that we can be tempted in many ways. Not in just those ways that we have prepared ourselves for Satan to tempt us. Not in those areas in which we are the strongest. But we are going to be tempted in many areas, and Satan is going to strive to find our weaknesses. And sooner or later, he will discover some unless we are on our guard against him. I'm sure if this man of God had the work to do all over again, he would have proceeded just a little bit differently than he did. But he was like us. We do not get a second chance. And he did not get a second chance to make these things right. We have but one life that is given unto us. And oftentimes we find our life being that precious stone that is being cut by a jeweler. That if we make one false move, that we have one flaw at all. Many times that is exposed, and sometimes a priceless stone is made worthless because of a mistake that is made. We want to learn this evening some of the lessons that the man of God learned, but he learned them much too late to do him any good. We can learn them and we can avoid the mistakes that he made. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, "Now all these things happened to us as an example, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come." They are there for our learning. What lesson can we learn from that which is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 13? Well, I think the very glaring lesson that sticks out for the man of God here, something for us to learn also, is that God does not indulge himself in self-contradiction. The young prophet must have been able to convince himself that God had changed his mind for some reason or another. That God had decided that he was going to completely reverse what he told him in the very beginning to do when he told him to go to Jeroboam. The young prophet must have been able to convince himself, God's changed. He's altered his commandments for him. God had revealed directly to him one set of commandments. That was, you are to go to Jeroboam, you are to deliver this message, and that you're not to eat, you're not to drink, and you are not to return to your home in the same way that you came. That's what God had told the young prophet to do. But the old prophet came to him, telling him an entirely different story. That God had changed his mind, an angel had appeared unto him, and told him that you are to come back, that you are to eat and you are to drink. If he had not believed the old prophet, he would not have done it. He would not have gone back had he not believed there was a change in God's commandments. This young man then thought that God did change. That God had told this old man something entirely different than what he had told him. Something caused the young man to go against the commandments that God had given him. Again, perhaps he thought God's changed his mind. Or perhaps he thought to himself, well, this old prophet, he's been a prophet much longer than I have. He knows more than I do. And so maybe it is God has appeared in him. An angel came to him. Whatever the reason, he believed God had indulged himself in changing his commandments to him. Whatever it was, there was a seeming contradiction in this young man's commandments that came from God. But of course we know as the narrative goes on, there was no change. There was no contradiction in what God had told him. Those commandments stayed the same. We find in the narrative that the old prophet simply had lied unto him. We need to learn today that God does not indulge himself in self-contradiction. when he tells us commandments, when he gives us directions through his Son in the inspired Word, he's not going to change those. But we find many religious people who think that he does. That he says for one group of people, you can do this in order to be saved. For another group, he gives them commands, almost completely different from another group. And then that same God gives yet another third group something else that they have to do in order to be saved. This just seems to me that many religious people think that God is telling one group one thing, another group another thing, and he is indulging himself in self-contradiction. Because a lot of these groups are teaching exactly the opposite thing. One group is saying not to go and not to eat and not to drink, and the other group is saying exactly the opposite of that. You are to do that. There are many people who teach in the religious world that love is all that matters. Nothing else really matters. As long as you have love, then the commandments of God really don't mean all that much. We talked about it just a little bit this morning concerning sincerity and honesty. How that a lot of religious groups believe that. And as long as you have the right motive, as long as you love, and you show and you manifest that love in some way or another, then that's fine. The commandments are not really important that God has given unto us. This is in spite of what Christ himself said in John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. God and Christ tie these two things together. God and Jesus Christ, his Son, are not going to indulge himself in self-contradiction and say to one group, love is okay and commandments are not okay, or you can keep them if you want to, or just whatever suits you. God says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We also talked this morning about the church being unimportant. A lot of people believe that. They believe that the church is unimportant, that you don't have to be a part of it in order to be saved, in order to have salvation, in order to be in the family of God, enjoy the spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. And they must believe God indulges himself in self-contradiction because we find in the Bible the importance of the church. We pointed that out in the lesson this morning. They must believe also that God indulges himself when he tells that there are many churches that people can be a part of. That's what they believe. They believe there are many churches out here, many denominations that you can be a part of and be pleasing in the sight of God. Now again, this is in spite of what the New Testament has to say, that Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. There is only one body, and that's the body of Christ. People also believe that you are saved by faith only. That this is the thing that saves an individual in spite of what God has said. Once again, their concept of the God in the Bible is that he does contradict himself. That he tells one group to do one thing and another group to do another thing. And you know, all of these have their faith, their beliefs based in the Bible, and that's the claim that they make. And so there is this one God that the world perceives in Christianity, and he's telling all different groups to do all different kinds of things. God does not contradict himself. And this is something that comes clear to us through this particular story here. God had given the young prophet one set of commands, and he had not changed that. He had not revealed that, something different unto this prophet. We need to learn that man may contradict God. Man may say things that God said he didn't say, but that God does not contradict himself. That's what this young prophet of God learned too late. God doesn't do that. He does not. His word is the truth, and that truth does not contradict itself. There's another thing that comes through in this particular story here. And that is, and I'm sure we've all found this out in our time, and that is religious leaders don't always tell the truth. They don't always say what God has said. One major fault that we find in this young man was that he was a gullible individual. He believed without too much question that an angel had spoken unto this old prophet and that God had changed his mind. You know, it just takes one fault in our lives sometimes to do us in. Just one weakness that we have can cause our life to come crashing down around us. And this young man believed this prophet. He believed the prophet of God, although God had told him something different. And this younger prophet then was willing to take the older prophet's word without asking God, without going to him and going to God and saying, "Is this what you want? Did you change your mind?" As I said in the beginning, I believe that this young prophet had prepared himself in many ways for temptations to turn him aside from the commandments that God had given unto him. But I believe the young prophet was not ready for Satan to tempt him in this way. I believe he had prepared himself, if I try to put myself in his situation, knowing what might happen to me, that he probably prepared himself for the king trying to change his mind, or for the king offering unto him certain things, or the king trying to take his life. He had prepared himself for that kind of temptation, knowing that it might come his way. In verses 7 and 8 and 9 of the narrative there, we find here, he says, the king told him to come home and refresh himself and give him a reward. But he said, "I can't do that." I believe he was prepared for that kind of thing. He was prepared for that kind of temptation. But we notice what the old prophet did that caused this individual, this young man, to do those things that were wrong. He took the word of God, the old prophet did, and made it say exactly the opposite of what God had said. God had told the young man, you don't go the same way. You don't eat and you don't drink. You get the message across and then you go home. But the old prophet said, that's not what God said. He's changed his mind. He said, now you can do that. You know, this is exactly the same thing. The tactic that Satan used in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God had told Adam and Eve that they could eat of every tree that was found there except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were not to eat of that tree. He says, in the day that you do that, you shall surely die. Well, Satan just simply said, you shall not surely die. He did exactly the opposite. And they failed for that. We find that this old prophet did exactly the same thing with the word of God. He made it say exactly the opposite of what the commandments had been given to the young prophet. He also claimed that he had a more up-to-date revelation. God had revealed to him something different. An angel had come unto him. Now perhaps it had been a week or two before this that God had told the young prophet, you go and you do this. Whether it's a day or whether it's a week, it was before. And now that he had followed the directions of God, something later had been revealed to the old prophet. He had a better, a more up-to-date revelation from God. That's what this old prophet said. God has appeared to me, an angel, and he's told me, you are to come back. You know, so many people do that today, don't they? They claim they have a latter-day revelation. Something has come to them since the New Testament days. An angel, or even Jesus Christ himself, has revealed something else. He claimed an angel had appeared unto him. He had seen this angel of God, but he lied. The old prophet lied. We don't know why he did that. It's not told to us in the narrative why he lied to this young man. It just simply says he lied. He didn't tell him the truth. He claimed to have seen an angel, but he lied. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, as he says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. We find then that many people claim that certain angels have appeared unto them, but as they are put to the proof, we find that they lie. This young man found that this prophet of God, this we might look at him as a religious leader, didn't tell him the truth. You know, many religious leaders follow this same proven method today in order to deceive people. They twist the words of God. And they will say that we are saved by faith only. Now, that's not what the Bible says. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but we're not saved by faith only. But that's what religious leaders will proclaim from the pulpit. That's what they say the Word of God says to them. That all you have to have is faith and you'll have salvation. They proclaim that baptism is not essential to salvation. But I think we can search the Word of God, especially the New Testament, and we find the commandments for man today is that baptism is essential for salvation. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins if you are going to be saved. But there are religious people who are out there saying that it is not. Same tactic that Satan used in the very beginning. Exactly the opposite of what God has said. We find many in our day and age who are proclaiming that women can occupy positions of leadership in the body of Christ. The Word of God plainly says that is not the case. They cannot. But again, we find people twisting the Word of God and using that which is exactly the opposite. The same thing Satan used, the same tactic that this old prophet used. God's changed his mind. He's saying exactly the opposite now. We have many today who have those latter-day revelations. Mormons and Adventists and some of those who are charismatic who claim that God has appeared unto them, an angel, Jesus Christ, and they're having many to follow them. We need to learn not to listen to mere men, but to listen to the revelation of God, the way of salvation that comes in His Word. That's the one that is sure. And we need to examine everything that every individual says by this perfect pattern that has been given. And if we find them wanting, we're not to listen to them, but listen to God's revelation. Religious leaders don't always tell the truth. And this young prophet found that out. But it was a lesson that he learned too late. There's another lesson that he learned, and that is this. That basically, yesterday's obedience does not atone for today's disobedience. And this fact is nowhere taught more plainly than this. His early obedience to the Word of God had no bearing on the final outcome of his life. He was obedient in the first half. He did exactly what God told him to do. But when he became disobedient, God decided he was going to punish the man and take his life. So that early obedience that he gave did not atone for his disobedience the very next day. There are not two sides to God's ledger. That is, if the good outweighs the bad, then you're going to be saved. A lot of people have that concept. As they stand in judgment before God, they think that God must have this balance somewhere behind Him. And that He is going to place all the good deeds that you have done in your life there. And then He's going to place all the bad things that you have done on the other side. And whichever one outweighs the other, then that's the reward or that's the punishment that you're going to get. That's not taught in the New Testament. It's not taught in the Old Testament. This is something that we can see is taught in the New Testament in the words of Christ and the inspired apostles. Paul gives the exhortation to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says in Galatians 6 and verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, but for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And to the church there in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So the things that we do all of our life, if they are good, if we in the end of our life begin to turn away from the commandments of God, begin to commit sins and iniquities, and do not receive forgiveness of those, then all of that which we have done before is not going to amount to anything at all. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 24, This is something that is plainly taught there. As we can read in verse 24 of Ezekiel chapter 18, and this I believe is a principle that has been established by God from the very beginning of time until the day of judgment. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man has done, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. A person may live righteously all their life according to the commandments of God, but if in the end they turn away from him and into a way of wickedness, committing iniquity and never receiving forgiveness of their sins, then all that goodness is not going to be remembered. These things are going to be held against them, as in the case of this young man. He did good in the first part of the story, but he left the commandments of God, and as a result of that, he suffered punishment at the hands of God. There's one final lesson that I believe that comes through, and this is kind of the same thing here. And that is, partial obedience is really no obedience at all. None whatsoever. The first part of this man's mission was one that was very successful. He did exactly what God told him to do. Except we find that he was not completely obedient unto the command of God. He set out with that intention of doing everything God told him to do. And he did part of it. But in the end, that partial obedience was no obedience at all. He was only half done. And when he was headed to going home, and then he was called back, he disobeyed God. He knew well God's instructions to him. He repeated it twice, on two occasions, to the king and then to the old prophet. And he says, I can't do this. Here is what God told me to do. He knew God's commandments quite well. But his partial obedience did not save him. He still lost his life. God punished him. And this is a lesson for each and every one of us, that our partial obedience unto the commands of God that we know is really no obedience at all. It's only doing things that are convenient for us, things that we like to do. Partial obedience, just a little bit of doing what God says, it's not going to do us much good in the end. We're still going to have to give an account for being disobedient. You know, and that's what this young prophet of God is remembered for. Not for his obedience, but for his disobedience. And he did some of the things that God told him to do. And it took courage and devotion for him to march up to the king there at the altar as he was burning incense and tell him the things that God was going to do as a result of this sin that was committed. He had courage, he had devotion, but it was only partial obedience. There are lessons that we can learn from this young man. Sometimes we wonder why stories are there in the Old Testament. We might read this particular one and kind of scratch our head and say, what can I learn from this? Well, there are several things that we can learn from these examples. In closing this evening, we want to look at that last thing that we did, and that is partial obedience. Have you, this evening, rendered only partial obedience unto the Lord? You've only done a few things. You perhaps are here this evening and not a member of the body of Christ, and you have faith. You believe in God. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You are convinced of that. The Bible has proof for you, and you believe it with all your heart. Will that save you? Will that faith alone in Jesus Christ save you? No, that's only partial obedience. God calls upon us to do much more than that. For that individual that's outside of the fold of safety, he must also repent of his sins. He must confess his faith in Jesus Christ, and he must be baptized for the remission of his sins. You leave any one of those out, and it's only partial obedience. And it's not going to do you any good. In order to be in Christ, you have to do all of these things. And then once you are in Christ, you have to remain faithful for the rest of your life unto Him. How many years God may grant unto you, you have to be faithful unto Him. And if we just render partial obedience to the commandments that have been given, then that's really no obedience at all. And we're going to stand before Him on the day of judgment, just as this young prophet stood before God at this time. And he had to suffer because of it. We must render fully and completely our life unto Him if it's going to do us any good. If you're here this evening, subject to the invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and note this invitation comes from the throne of grace. It comes from God Himself, that He wants you to be a part of His family. Don't turn this invitation down anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse you of every sin that you have ever committed. No matter how horrible you think that sin might be, it can remove the sins. There is power in the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It will cleanse you, but only in obedience unto His will. If you're here, the song's been selected. We would encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.